Our speaker is Ben Bailey.
10-piece rock bands, feel-good messages, coffee and donuts. What do all these things have in common? Each of these has become a part of the community church feel-good movement that so many people are caught up in. Today we ask, what does the Scripture say about this community church movement? Welcome to Answering Denominational Doctrines. My name is Ben Bailey and this is Shane Fisher. And today we're going to look at God's Word to see what the Scripture has to say about the community church movement and examine, is this movement in line with the teaching of the Bible, and should a person be a part of it? Let's begin by asking, what made this movement so popular and how did it get started? So many people have become attracted to the community church movement because its emphasis is not so much on the Bible per se, but on what the community wants. Really, they're asking, what do you want? And then they're flavoring their various groups to satisfy that. For example, Bill Hybels, who's been popular in the last 10 to 20 years in the community church movement, kind of got it started more recently by taking a survey of the community. Here's what he did. He took a survey of why people didn't regularly attend church, and he found these four ingredients. There were four main reasons why people didn't attend church, they said, and the reasons were this. Number one, people didn't like being bugged for money. Number two, they found church boring, predictable, and routine. Number three, they didn't think that the church was relevant to their lives. And fourthly, they always left church feeling guilty. That is, a message that didn't fit the way their life was being lived was preached, and they didn't like that. And so, instead of going to the Bible and asking, what does the Scripture say, or instead of focusing on what God says people need, the community church movement got its background in asking, okay, why don't you like church? You don't go to church, why not? And a list of reasons was given. They took the most popular, and instead of fitting people's lives to the Bible, now trying to fit the Bible to people's lives. And so, Shane, when we think about the community church movement, it's as though we've got things backwards. Another unique characteristic of the community church movement is their authority. Where does the community church movement come from? And where do they base their belief? And more importantly, is that belief based on a solid foundation of biblical authority? The Willow Creek Community Church, which is one of the more popular, has as its basis of authority on its official website, says this concerning its statement. They say, the sole basis of our belief is the Bible, which is uniquely God-inspired, without error, and listen, and the final authority on all matters on which it bears. Now, from the outset, that sounds great. The Bible's our only authority. It's inspired of God. It's without error. But here's the catch. On all matters on which it bears. What does that imply? That implies that God has not borne witness on certain matters. That implies that God has left certain issues open to opinion, to a majority poll, to what man likes and man wants, and we can just go through and pick and choose. And if a man says, well, you know, I don't think God's spoken on that, it's open to his discussion. Friends, such is not the case at all. Colossians 3, verse 17, the Bible says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. On matters of worship, on matters of dress, on matters of living my life and salvation, God didn't just leave it open for me to choose. The Bible says that God given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowledge. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And so while on the outset, sounds like a great statement on Bible authority, that last little catchphrase, on matters of which it bears, leaves a lot of things open that God Himself did not leave open. You know, another unique characteristic about the community church movement, in which we can compare with the Church of the Lord, is where it was founded. While many community church movements claim a certain sense of autonomy, most are a part of the International Community Church Movement, or Council, which is headquartered out of Frankfort, Illinois. Now, what's wrong with the church being headquartered out of Frankfort, Illinois? Well, friend, the church already has a headquarters, and that's in heaven itself. Psalm 119, verse 89, the psalmist said, "Your word is settled in heaven." The King, the head of the church, Jesus Christ, is reigning from heaven Himself, Hebrews 1, verse 4, and the Lord's church doesn't have a physical locale today. It has a headquarter in heaven itself where God is, and so it's not possible for the community church movement to be founded out of or headquartered out of Frankfort, Illinois, and be the church that you read about in the Bible. Now, Shane, let's talk for just a moment about some characteristics, some traits. If you were to walk into a community church movement, what are some things you might see or hear going on?
Some of the things you would hear would be contemporary music, that which would be upbeat. What we also would see is that they would diminish the names Church of Christ or even those of a denominational name like Baptist. What else they would also is that a characteristic is that they have a casual emphasis in worship both in dress and style. They would have different kinds of leadership model other than what is found in the Bible, which is a group of men called elders. They would have what's called praise teams and entertainment orientation in worship. A greater emphasis on self, that which is of really having positive thinking. And also we have a de-emphasizing doctrines and not wanting to return to the Bible. That's something that's kind of a characteristic. One is also a less contact and fellowship with mainline denominations and the division of existing congregations in order to implement the community model. And, of course, one we've already talked about, which is kind of a market-driven program, asking people, what do they want? What do they desire? And, of course, we're going to look at, all right, let's get out our Bibles and let's put it to the test. Let's see how the community church movement, does it really match up with what the Bible teaches?
Let's examine that first characteristic, Shane. Contemporary, upbeat music. What does God say about that? Now, friend, our worship ought to be heartfelt. John 4, verse 24, I'm to worship God in spirit and in truth. I ought to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 following, but what about this idea of contemporary, upbeat, 10-piece rock band type of music? Now, that may work for a concert, and that may work at a club or whatever it may be, but that's not what God has asked for in worship. As it relates to music, God has specified exactly what He wants. For example, in Ephesians 5, verse 19, Paul said, and in Colossians 3, verse 16, we're to sing and make melody in our heart unto the Lord. We're to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Paul later said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, I'll sing with the Spirit and I'll sing with the understanding. Should singing be heartfelt? Absolutely. Should I think about the words? No doubt about it. Should I speak one to another in the sense that we encourage and teach one another? Sure. How do I do that correctly? Sing and make melody in your heart. Friend, you open your New Testament, which is the law that Christians are under today, Colossians 2, verse 14, and which is our judge, John 12, verse 48. And you don't find a contemporary 10-piece rock band with strobe lights and smoke coming up and all these things. That's not what God asked for. God never asked us to have that in worship. And so, if God didn't ask for it, can it be right? Not at all. What God wants to have in worship, God tells us. John 2, verse 5, the mother of Jesus said to the servants, whatever He, Jesus, says to you, do it. Now, Shane, let's take just a moment to examine this second characteristic or trait. Part of the community church model is that they want to eliminate any connection with the church or a name or any kind of name. Now, I understand as well as you do, Shane, that denominational names are not found in the Bible. They're causing division, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 13, and that's not scriptural, but does the Lord designate what His church is to be called or identified by?
Yes, it does. I mean, we go to Romans 16, verse 16, the churches of Christ salute you. It could be called in Acts 20, the church of God. We find also the church of the firstborn. So there's a designation, and that's very important that we understand that matter.
Well, Shane, why then would this be such an emphasis that the community, why would the community church want to place such an emphasis to its members? We're not going to go by any past religious groups or names. Where's all that idea coming from? And isn't it really a rebellion against the authoritarian model? Isn't it a rebellion against what people have done in the past? We're not going to be associated with them because we don't like what they do, or them because it's really a rebellion against any type of form or model in establishing that new model, isn't it? And so it's the idea we want to be different. We want to do it our way. We want to be unique in what we say and in what we do. Now, Shane, discuss for just a moment the casual emphasis in the worship style, no real format, just kind of whatever goes, and casual emphasis in dress. What does God say? What's the idea about casualness? Where does all that come from, and what does the Bible say about that?
Well, when we go to the Old Testament, it's very interesting enough. It's written for our learning. And you can think about such passages where the priests, they were to dress in these, decorative robes before they appeared unto God in worship. And, of course, under the New Testament, we are a holy priesthood. We're a holy nation. And so you must think about, how does God want us to appear before Him when we worship? And it is true that, the Bible does talk about dress as a modest clothing. We know that. But it's pretty much, you can imply that we should desire to dress our best because we want to offer God our best. I mean, that's just the thing about it.
Absolutely. You know, I can't help but think of Exodus chapter 3, Shane. And Moses, he goes up to see that burning bush, which has piqued his curiosity. And as he approaches, God says to him, take the sandals off your feet. The place where you stand is holy ground. You know, the Bible teaches when we worship God, that's an awesome thing. Being in the very presence of the Almighty God, like Moses, we need to bring our best. We need to have reverence. And we show reverence today, Shane, in the way we dress, the way we act, show that something's really important. But you know, when I think about seeking first the kingdom, if that's my first priority and if I'm putting God first, I want to give God my best. And so this whole attitude of casual dress, just come in your jogging pants if you want to, or just wear your T-shirt, or there's not going to be any real formality. You know, God does have a certain way that He wants things done, and we need to give Him the authority in that. Shane, what about the different type of leadership model? No authoritarian eldership, nobody looking down on you or telling you what to do. What's the background of that, and what does the Bible say?
Well, you can go to 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those who are entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now you can see from this passage of Scripture that it is obvious that God's model for us to follow in His organization of His church is for us to have qualified men who would serve as elders. And they're also called shepherds, bishops or overseers, pastors. And so they're the people who look out over the flock of God. And obviously they're supposed to be leaders, they're supposed to oversee, make sure that the flock is being fed, make sure that the flock is being protected and from away from false ravenous wolves, false teachers. So we can see that God has a role of authority, that we are to be submissive to elders. Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey them that rule over you. And so it's so very important that we go by what the Bible says in regards to the organization of the Lord's church.
That's exactly right. God has said obey them, whether I like that or not. That's what God says. And so this whole attitude of, I don't want anybody telling me what to do, kind of the rebellious mentality, which goes along so much with our generation today, has filtered into the community church movement. I don't want a group of elders or some man or men telling me what I can and can't do. Friend, if the Bible has established, Acts 14, verse 23, elders in every congregation, Titus 1, verse 5, appoint elders in every church, and I am to obey them as long as they teach and preach what the Bible says and try to govern me, shepherd me in that way. Friend, that's what God tells me to do. And so it kind of carries with it the nobody's going to tell me what to do attitude and mentality. You know, Shane, another characteristic that we mentioned was in their worship, you'll find these praise teams, and a lot of what they do is so much about entertainment orientation. Shane, what does the Bible say about praise teams? And does God want me to come to worship to be entertained? Is that what worship is really about?
Since God is the same God of the Old Testament as He is of the New, you know, we can learn great lessons from the Old Testament. And I just want to bring one example up. 1 Kings chapter 12, we read about Jeroboam. And Jeroboam, he did three things that brought about vain worship that caused Israel to sin. First, he turned Israel away from the true and living God. Secondly, he said, hey, let's go worship other than at the rightful place, Jerusalem, and worship at Dan and Bethel. And third, of course, they were offering up to these idols, and they were going and serving false gods. And so they turned away from the true and living God. They turned from the rightful place. And we see just how much He caused Israel to sin. And so we have to recognize in this matter that there are people today who want to introduce innovations, and sadly that we cannot find authority for in God's worship. And such would be the so-called praise teams. In fact, when I read about a praise team, it's usually composed of at least four people, two men, two women, you know, the soprano, alto, and bass, and tenor. But we must recognize that if it is the case that women are being leaders in worship, then that would violate 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12. I do not desire for a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And so, Ben, that's why praise teams would not be right in the sight of God.
Absolutely. And this whole entertainment mindset, Shane, is just so indicative of our culture today. We have a culture that thinks it has to be entertained all the time. And we're not saying that entertainment in life or in recreation necessarily is wrong. But when it comes to worship, what are we there for? Friend, we're there to worship God. God is the recipient of our worship. God is the one whom we worship. He's told us how to worship, and we are there to worship Him. You know, we think, I've come to worship. What are you going to do for me? We've got it all wrong. What am I going to give to God? I'm not there to ask, what can you do for me? I'm at worship to give, not to receive. And thus, I'm there to worship God in the way that He has asked me. And if people would not be so selfish and say, okay, I didn't get anything out of it or didn't feel, you know, wait a minute. What did you put into it? You're there to worship God. You're not there to be entertained. That's a misconception that so many have in their mind about worship. Shane, let's think about this. I believe humanism has come into the community church movement in the sense that so much, as you mentioned, one of the characteristics is there is a greater emphasis on self, including my feelings and my emotion. That's a big part of the community church movement. And I believe a lot of that's steeped in humanism, which says, basically, you're your own God. Whatever makes you happy is okay. Tell us about the problems and what can happen when we put too much emphasis on self. And what does the Bible say?
The Bible does say, and what the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord our God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So it's very important to love ourselves, but there comes a time when, sadly, what we can do is, as Ben was stating, that we give a greater emphasis to self, that we don't begin to, I would probably say, see your own problems, see that there's sin in your life. Because the Bible does say, examine yourselves, test yourselves, whether you're in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. So we see this very important emphasis to look at ourselves and evaluate ourselves in the mirror of God's Word. We're to see that reflection. And that will help us to say, you know what, I'm not where I ought to be. And I've fallen short of the glory of God. And I want to be more like Christ. I want to reflect Him more in my life. And so that's why we begin to look at Jesus. He is the author and finisher of the faith. We're to look at Him, imitate Him, as Paul said, as I also imitate Christ. And so we're to imitate Jesus. And when we're imitating Christ, that will help truly fulfill our lives. It will truly give us true satisfaction. But sadly, what the community church movement is all about is, you know, getting away, applying ourselves to this positive thinking, this always thinking positive, never thinking about, well, there actually may be something wrong in my life that I need to work on. And so that's the way I see it. Anything you want to add to that?
You know, when I think about the selfish mentality, Shane, I can't help but think of two passages in the Old Testament. Proverbs 16:25 and Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. I can't figure it out on my own. My way may look right, it may feel right, it may seem right, it may all be about me. It's not my way that matters. What people have got to hear today is, it's not about you, and it's not about me, and it's not about what I want or what I feel. It's about God. That's what it really comes down to. It's not about me. It's about putting God first. It's about loving others as myself. And it's about asking, what does the Scripture say? And then I think of a second question, Jeremiah 10, or a second principle. Jeremiah 10, verse 23, Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. I can't figure out my own way to heaven. No man or his ways today can figure that out. We've got to go to God and the Bible. Shane, let's address another principle, and we'll combine a couple in this idea. There is the de-emphasis on doctrine, and there's this market-driven approach. And I think the two are uniquely tied together. We're going to not emphasize so much the Bible. We're going to emphasize a market-driven effect, which means what's popular. Shane, when I think about taking out doctrine, you're really taking out God's teaching. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said in John 8:32, you've got to know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Shane, talk to us a little bit about doctrine and market-driven ideas for just a moment.
Well, it's really interesting with what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, and so on. We are to continue in the doctrine, 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. So, you know, to get away from this is to put down apostolic tradition, to get away from God's Word. And friends, when people want to get away from God's Word, you better hope you can know that that is someone who is a false teacher, because they want to deceive you. They do not want you to obey the truth. And that's why it's so important to put our emphasis back on doctrine, back on what is right. What else, Ben, do we see in that characteristics?
You know, Shane, I can't help but think about 2 John 9 and 10. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Friend, do you have God today? Is God a part of your life because you know you've obeyed the gospel, you've stayed true to His teaching, and you're a child of His? If you've not done that, we encourage you, won't you become a Christian? Nothing more, nothing less. Just simply go to the Bible, follow what God says, and submit to His teaching. The Scripture teaches that to become a Christian, you must hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. Having heard that message, you then must believe in Jesus. In John 8, verse 24, the Scripture says, unless you believe that I am He, you'll surely die in your sins. Having believed, are you willing to repent? Luke 13, 3, Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And having repented, would you be willing to make that great confession? I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Acts 8, verse 36 and 37. And having done those things, to be saved, would you be baptized for the remission of your sins? Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned. Mark 16, verse 16. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we encourage you today. If maybe you've been caught up in this movement, we encourage you, won't you become a Christian before it's everlastingly too late?